Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries around the world over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on the Sabbath when we come back. You know, 3,000 years ago, before the science of meteorology was even thought of, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 7 that all of the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea isn't full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Well, every year the continents and islands of this earth pour down into the oceans a stupendous volume of water. In fact, it's about 286,000 cubic miles of water flow into the oceans every year. And for century after century, millennium after millennium, this has been going on, and yet the sea has not increased its level by so much as an inch. Now, how is all of that possible? Well, we call it the circle or cycle of evaporation and precipitation. The writer of Ecclesiastes said that the ocean maintains its level in spite of this gigantic annual influx because the rivers go back to the place from whence they came. And indeed they do. Every drop of rain that falls climbs back upon the Creator's elevator of evaporation to form themselves into clouds and then ride back to the head of their toboggan slide to begin their journey all over again. Well, in the modern science of meteorology, all of this is understood and its laws are totally comprehended. Today, modern science has learned what the writer of Ecclesiastes knew 3,000 years ago. Now, that's just one more of the many examples of science in the Bible. And it's one more of the many lessons that we teach here in our Mosaic Law School, conducted twice a year here at the Law School in Isabella, Missouri. Now, if you'd like more information, call and order our free General Law CD package. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free, and you can call right now to order one. The number's 417-273-4967. If you didn't get that, once more, it's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. And click on to the email machine. Send us an email request for that free General Law CD package. Once more, that's georgegordon.org. Or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we've been talking about the Sabbath, and last time we identified the seven elements to keeping the Sabbath. Just briefly, those were you can't buy, sell, or trade. So if you're buying, selling, or trading, that's a violation of the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath. It's a day off. You can't kindle a fire on the Sabbath, so you ladies don't have to cook. You know, you cook on Friday, called the preparation day. And then there's a thing called forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We saw that in Hebrews 10, verse 25. And then doing your own pleasure on the Sabbath. That is, you know, going to the baseball game or the football game or something on that order. It would be doing your own pleasure on the Sabbath as opposed to practicing the Sabbath as described in the Scripture, assembling yourselves together. So it's an education day. The Sabbath is a day for education, rest, relaxation, and refreshing of yourself. It was designed by the Creator Himself. He rested on the seventh day, so it's a created time. He calls it the Holy Sabbath. He set it apart, sanctified it. That's what sanctification means. It's set apart, identified. And it's for a specific use. It's not just to be used the way you thought you would like to practice it. It's a day that's set aside by the Creator who instructs you, this is what I want you doing. Now, there's the other side of it. How do you break the Sabbath? Well, you break the Sabbath by buying, selling, and trading. So when you're going to the Battlefield Mall to go shopping on the Sabbath, that's a violation of the law. Or if you're a businessman and you're open at the Battlefield Mall trying to do business, selling and one thing and another, that's a violation of the law. You can't trade. I mean, somebody would come along and say, well, I didn't buy and I didn't sell. There isn't any money involved. I just traded the horse for the cow. And that's a part of the business transaction. And business is the thing that's prohibited. We saw that in Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah 13, 15 through 22, I think, nailed that one down pretty well. And, of course, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11 told us not to work. So if you're out here working, a lot of times people say, well, I have to work. Many times people will come to me and say, well, I'm in the dairy business and I have to milk my cows. Or I work for the power company and when there's a storm, we have to go out on Saturday or we have to go out on the Sabbath. We haven't identified which day of the week is the Sabbath yet, by the way, but we'll do that. We're coming up to it. But we have to work on Saturday because it's a, you know, it's part of our day. We're out here doing what has to be done, you know, and happens to be on Saturday. I mean, you can come up with 55 different reasons why you have to do what you do. I mean, I'm not here to argue with you and tell you that you ought to change your lifestyle. I'm a reporter. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a preacher. I'm not here to try to persuade you that I'm right and you're wrong and that you need to make some changes in life. I don't care what you do. No skin off my back, as one old teacher used to tell me. But as a reporter, you ought to have the facts so that you can make an intelligent decision for yourself, because at some point in time, the Sabbath thing over here is going to come back and bite you in the hiney. And that's because it's a capital felony. That's what the bottom line is. This isn't a parking ticket. We're not talking about speeding. Now we're running the red light. We're talking about capital felony. It entails the death penalty. And it isn't that way because I made it that way, or because I desired it to be that way. I'm just reporting to you what somebody else has already accomplished. Somebody already did that. You know, we can disagree with the law. You can say, well, that's a bad law. I disagree with the income tax law, but I've never told anybody it's illegal, unlawful, tort or trespass, or that the law is unconstitutional, or that you ought not to pay your income tax. I don't know. You have to make that decision for yourself, but the law is constitutional. You know, the courts have said that over and over again. And so a lot of times people, they disagree with the law and they think, well, if I disagree with it, then I'm not going to follow or practice it. Well, okay, but then that doesn't take the penalty away. I think it was Beretta that was on TV, you know, and he's had this old story. And he said, if you can't do the time, then don't do the crime. There's always that possibility you'll get caught. Now, doing your own pleasure on the Sabbath is a crime. We saw that in Isaiah 58, and God said, now, it's kind of a little different way to put it. Instead of threatening you, he said, I'm going to give you these neat benefits. You know, if you will turn your foot away from my holy Sabbath and practice the Sabbath the way I've directed you to over here, I'll give you these neat benefits. And I pointed out to you last time, but the heritage of our father Jacob is wealth. He was not a poor boy. He wasn't a bag lady under a bridge. He had a lot of money. He had a lot of cattle. And the heritage of that, that's the inheritance that goes along with that, is great wealth. So if you want great wealth, if you want happiness and success, and you want to get along well in life, why then you want God working for you instead of against you. Now, there's two gods out here. We got the god of this world. He's called Satan. And he's a pretty powerful guy. He's a jerk. He's not a very nice guy, but he's powerful. He got a lot of power, political, economic, and military. And people are, generally speaking, pretty fearful and timid of this guy. And he runs all the governments on planet Earth, including the United States and Great Britain and South Africa and Australia and Russia and China and all the bad guys and all the good guys. And he has persuaded everybody that they ought not to practice the law of God, that you should not be practicing the Ten Commandments, that you should be practicing the Ten Planks of the Communist Manifesto, which have now taken their place. And so the general rule today is that everybody spends their Sabbath, that is Saturday, going to football games, basketball games, and so on, or they're out doing their own pleasure in some other way. Or they may be going to the Battlefield Mall to buy, sell, or trade. You may be going to work because that's the way you make your living. you may be cooking on the Sabbath, which is kindling a fire, or you may be doing something else, you know, like we get out of church and then we wouldn't need to go down to Denny's, you know, and we buy lunch or something like that. Well, if you can't buy, sell, or trade, you can't go down to Denny's after church and buy lunch. Now, there might be some exceptions to that. There's a story here about the ox in the ditch. People are always looking for some way that, you know, what's the loophole in the law that we can use? And it's called the ox in the ditch is what you're looking for here. So if you're looking for an excuse not to keep Sabbath this week, then you need this ox in the ditch principle. And that's over here in Luke. So we take over here. And you Christians, now you can follow along here because this is okay for you guys. It's in Luke 14, verse 5, and that's because it's in the New Testament. Now, Christians, they only follow the New Testament. They do not follow the Old Testament. Jews, they don't follow the New Testament. They only follow the Old. They've been able to put the two of them together. We'll see if we can do that for you here. Put both of them together at the same time. It's like President Ford, you know, the old adage was, you know, he couldn't walk, talk, and chew gum at the same time, so... In Luke 14, verse 5, he answered them, saying, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they couldn't answer him again to these things. So talking about the Sabbath, if you have an emergency come up. Now, of course, if you have an emergency every single Sabbath, you know, like you're milking cows. See, I'm an old-timey cow milker, and from time to time there may be something come up. I mean, you could have a cow over here that's having a problem having a calf, and you might have to go out and pull it on the Sabbath. Sometimes in practicing the redemption of the firstborn, the eighth day falls on Saturday, which requires then we go out and kill an animal and burn his fat and blood on the altar. So there are, you know, it isn't that you can't work or that there aren't some exceptions to the rule, but the rule ought to be in place and the exceptions ought to be few and far between, and that doesn't include milking 100, 200, or 500 cows, you know, twice on Saturday. You ought not to have that many cows, or you ought to have a little plan in mind. Now, what I do, I milk my cow, I only milk a couple, so it's no big deal, but... I milk my cows on Friday afternoon just before sundown. So I take a look at the days, you know, as they're getting shorter or longer. And then, you know, say an hour before sundown, preparation day, I go and I milk the cow. Then I don't milk her Saturday morning. I come back and I milk her on Saturday night after sundown. And so there's a whole 24 hours in there. Now, there are some exceptions to that. I mean, if you got a cow that's fresh, and I like to leave the calves on them so the calves can suck on them, they do better. Bucket calves are just trash. But, you know, there may be an exception or two, and you might have to go out on Saturday morning and milk your cow. She's got too much milk, and you might have to relieve her. That's kind of like the ox in the ditch. But that, you know, how long does that take to go out there 30 minutes and milk a couple of cows, and then... That only goes on until the calf can keep up with her milk, and then that's over and done with, and that's an ox in the ditch, and that's an exception to the rule. Now, I found that when you're out here working for wages and you work for the power company, if you tell your boss at the power company that you'd be happy to work on Christmas, Easter, New Year's, the 4th of July, Labor Day, and that you're always available on these secular holidays, but that you don't want to work on the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Last Great Day, the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Weeks, you can probably trade those off if you're any kind of an employee at all. That's what I always did. I always went to the boss and said, "Hey, listen, I'll trade you these days for those days. They loved me." At least every place I've ever worked. And then occasionally there might be an emergency. And if there was an emergency, you know, you could figure out what you want to do here. But say you work for the power company and the big storm comes through, like Hurricane Katrina, and there's work to be done. Now, you know, when people are drowning, it would be all right to throw them a rope on the Sabbath it's all right to do good on the Sabbath. The Messiah was always out healing people on Saturday. He, for some reason, his healing powers didn't work Monday through Friday, but on Saturday, boy, he was really hot to trot. And so the Pharisees, they were, you know, the religious guys of his day, you know, the priests and the prophets and the holy Joes, you know, they were always up in arms over his healing people on Saturday. So he said, it's okay if you do good on the Sabbath. I don't have any healing power, so I can't heal people. But, you know, if I saw you drowning out there, you know, on Saturday, and you were saying, help, help, I'm drowning, I wouldn't say to you, I'm sorry, but it's Saturday, and so after sundown, I'll throw you a rope. But meanwhile, because, you know, people that are drowning, they only have a few minutes. Typically, you either throw them a rope or you don't. And I noticed with Hurricane Katrina, you know, there was a big emergency there, and it wasn't just one Saturday. There was work to be done there for several Saturdays. I'd say that was a real ox in the ditch. So, you know, there's some exceptions. There's a little wiggle room there just in case you were looking for a way to break the Sabbath and keep it all legal and so on. Now, those people who do practice the Sabbath over there are doing so because they want something out of it. Like me, you know, for instance, I practice the Sabbath because I'm greedy and selfish and self-centered, and I like money and I like success in life, and so I do it because of Isaiah 58, which tells me that if I would do that, that I would receive a benefit. And then I mentioned this to you last time, I like Mark 10, 28 through 30. I get paid 100 times my liquidated damages. I thought that was a pretty good deal. And so the Sabbath, if you stop and think about it positively rather than negatively, it's got a lot of neat benefits that go along with it. And the last item over here, what difference does it make? I mean, think about it for a minute. You know, a guy comes along, you know, your boss comes along, and he says, I want you to work Monday through Friday. And you say, well, okay, boss. Yeah, that's fine. What if your boss said, I want you to work Tuesday through Saturday? Well, okay. Yeah, that's fine. How about Wednesday through Sunday? If you're going to put in 5 days a week, you know, what difference does it make to you? So God comes along and says, okay, I want you to work 6 days a week. I want you to take Saturdays off. What difference does it make to you, whether it's Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday, Tuesday? What's the big deal? Now, I pointed out to you that the big deal comes with Romans 8, verse 7. The carnal mind, you know, the natural, normal, everyday, garden variety person, hates God. Well, I shouldn't say you hate God. You probably love your God, but you don't like this God. This is the God that you really hate. This is the one that you despise. This is the one that you won't practice His commandments. I mean, you'll practice the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto, but you won't practice the 10 commandments. And that tells you the whole story right there. Like the Jehovah's Witness, you know, they practice 9 of the 10 commandments. Now, a lot of times people will say to me, well, that law was abolished and away with. And besides that, I think that my idea is just about as good as anybody else's. Religious re-exercise is a secular concept. It does not come from the Bible. And if you thought that you could practice religious freedom here with this God in the Bible, you made a mistake. This guy does not tolerate religious freedom at all. None. Zero. Zilch. It doesn't exist. He's very narrow-minded. This God, the creator God, the creator of the universe, you know, the guy that said, let there be a light, and there was light, you know, that's the God I'm talking about. That guy doesn't have very much tolerance. He's meaner than a junkyard dog. And he has certain standards, and he adheres to those standards himself and requires that everybody that wants to participate in his program adhere to the same standard. And you either do or you don't. Now, if you don't want to, you don't have to. He's pretty broad-minded. You know, he says, you know, choose. In Deuteronomy 30, he says, I want you to choose whether you want to follow me and practice my law or not. And if you don't, there's the gate. Don't let it hit you in the hind end on the way out. And if you do, then I got all these neat benefits over here for you. And then for those that don't, I got these real neat penalties also. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, he says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, and neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Eternal your God which I command you. So here in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, there is a collateral estoppel. That's a big word. That's a legal term. It says that means you can't do that. Can't do that. So you can't add to this law. You cannot add to the fourth commandment by making changes and amendments. You either do it or you don't. One or the other. And it's your choice to make. It's your call. How's that for a plan? Now, he repeats this twice. Now, this law is, you know, fair to middle and important. And some laws are reported, you know, in the scripture 4, 5, 6 times. Some just once. Divorce, yeah, just one time. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4 gives you the divorce law. This is what you have to do to effect a divorce. You either do it or you don't. Most people don't. They don't know how. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, that's the second place over here for this one, he tells you the same thing in a little different words. In 12:32, he says, "Whatsoever thing or what thing soever I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add thereto nor diminish from it." Don't add to the Sabbath. Don't take anything away from it. I gave you the whole law. You got it. It's right there in front of you. Now, sometimes people get a little confused. I had a guy call me on the radio the other night, and he was asking a little different subject matter here. He's asking about, he's talking about usury. And he asked the question, he says, well, here in Deuteronomy, he said, you can charge usury to a stranger. Now, how come you can charge usury to a stranger, but you can't charge usury to somebody else? And that's because God determines who you can charge usury to and who you can't. And the word usury appears in the scripture 23 times. And so what you do is you code plead it out, and you put all 23 of them together, and they'll tell you the whole story. And what most people do is they take the one place, and then they get confused. See, he took this one scripture, and then he got confused because he didn't have all of them. He needs the other 22. And so here in the Sabbath question, the Sabbath appears 135 times. Singular, the word Sabbath, 135. The word Sabbaths, plural, appears 35 times. It's also referred to as the seventh day. That appears 23 times. So, if you put those together, you have the word Sabbath, Sabbaths, and seventh day. They appear in the scripture 193 times. To have a full and complete understanding of the Sabbath, you need those 193 places. And then you need to be able to read those 193 in context. And then I think you can understand the Sabbath just as well as anybody. Because that gives you the whole law. What happens is that people take 5 or 6, and then they try to follow those 5 or 6. Somebody else comes along, he practices 5 or 6. And then somebody else sticks, you know, and everybody's got their 5 or 6 scriptures that they follow. And then pretty soon, there comes this controversy. You know, the one guy with his 5 or 6 says, the Bible says, and then the next guy says, oh no, it says, and then the third guy comes, oh no, you guys are both wrong, it says. And so they're all arguing and fighting among themselves over what the Bible says. And the bottom line is, they're all three of them in error, because none of them have the whole story. So, the Bible is written in code. It's a law book, and it's written in legal code. And it requires a legal mind to decipher it. Now, a code, in case you didn't know, a code is a secret communication. All law is written in a secret communication. That's why we call it the United States Code. It's not the United States law. It's not the law of Missouri. It's Vernon's annotated code here in Missouri. It's the United States Code annotated. And so it's a code. It's a secret message. Only the lawyers and judges understand it. You lay people out there do not understand the law because you're not supposed to. It's a secret. It's a secret code, just like the German code, the Enigma machine. You're not supposed to understand this. Now, if you want to break the code, there's a code-breaking modality used in the scripture, which is laid out in two places. It's Isaiah 28, 9 through 13, and in Matthew 13, 10 through about verse 20. You put those two together, and I'll tell you how to code bleed out the scripture so you can understand it. And if you don't do that, then you won't understand it. You know, a good understanding of all they who do his commandments. The better you practice the law, the better your understanding will be. So the better you practice the Sabbath, the better your understanding will be. And that's just for people that want to. Now, most people do not want to practice the Sabbath. They want to practice the Lord's Day. They want to practice Friday, Sunday, Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, my day, your day, anybody's day, but God's day. And, of course, that is not going to fly with this God. It'll fly with all the other gods, and it'll fly with the United States government, and it'll fly, you know, with the Army and Marines and so on. But it's not going to fly with this guy because he won't buy into the program. So if you thought you were going to have some religious re-exercise here from the Bible, that's a myth. This God is a dictatorial God. He's a king. He calls himself the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's kind of like John Wayne toilet paper, you know. He's rough and he's tough and he doesn't take any SH off of anybody. And that's the way that game is played. And so if you want religious free exercise, you need to go to the United States Constitution, the Bill of Rights, First Amendment, Seeger versus United States. You can get religious free exercise. That's what it's designed to do. That's so that secular government doesn't interfere with your right to choose who you want to follow, who you want to obey, which God you want to practice His law. But this guy, he doesn't put up with that, and that's where those two statutes come in. Now, there's another little thingy over here that you might want to keep in mind, and that is the Messiah. This is Jesus. You Christians, now you can follow along here because this is in the New Testament again. In Matthew 4, verse 4, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So here's an instruction, comes from Jesus himself, and he said, now, man doesn't live by bread alone. You live by every word. That's a tough one. Every word. Not every other word, not some of them, part of the time, half the time, some of the time, a good part of the time, none of the time. It's every word, all the time, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, when he made that statement in Matthew 4, verse 4, not one word of the New Testament had yet been penned. Not one single word had been penned yet. In fact, if you'll think about it, if Jesus said it, it hadn't been written down yet. Now, I'm not telling you that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Peter, Paul, and some of these other guys weren't listening and hanging on every word that came out of his mouth, and maybe they were even taking notes. I mean, they might have had an 8.5 by 11 pad, a yellow pad. Maybe they were taking legal notes. Maybe they're taking shorthand, so that later on, when they wrote their books, they would remember what he said. But again, when he said that, he was instructing his disciples. Not a word of the New Testament had been written, but the 39 books of the Old Testament had. So when he made that statement, for all you Christians out there now, he was only referring to the Old Testament. So if you were going to say, well, I don't have to follow every word of the Bible, you might apply that to the New Testament. But you couldn't apply that to the Old Testament. Because here's sweet Jesus himself and just told you you can't do that. And he repeated it a second time. It's in Luke 4, verse 4. So if you can remember Matthew 4, verse 4, then it goes in Luke 4, 4. Jesus answered him, saying, it's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, he didn't say every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That came from Matthew. Luke just said, but by every word of God. And so there you have it. Now, there's another little thing that comes into play. Jesus nailed the law to the cross, took it out of the way, so that you don't have to practice this anymore. Now, that's probably real good theology, and I wouldn't argue with you about your theology. I mean, after all, you're entitled to your own personal beliefs and your religious beliefs and so on. It's probably good religion, but it's bad law. And it's bad law because it doesn't make any sense. See, religious people, they get real excited about sin. You ever notice that? And I watch every once in a while, you know, I can't stand too much of it, but once in a while I'll turn on TV or something on Sunday morning and I'll catch some preacher over. And he gets excited about sin, and he talks about Jesus hates sin. See, but he loves you, the sinner. Well, that's good religion. It's bad law, but it's good religion. And he's talking about this sin over here being bad for you. But you see, if in fact the law has been nailed to the cross and taken out of the way, there isn't any more sin. And if there isn't any more sin, well, then there's no problem. Well, think about it for a second. There was a time when we drove our cars and we didn't buckle our seatbelts. didn't need to because there wasn't any law that said buckle your seatbelt and there wasn't any penalty for doing it. Then one day, Congress came along and said, we need to make sin here. And if from now on, if you don't buckle your seatbelt, that's a crime, that's a sin, and we're going to punish you for not buckling your seatbelt. All right, so you can understand that, can't you? Sin is not buckling your seatbelt. It's a crime. It's bad, naughty. Shouldn't do that. Don't. Well, you know, there's a law here that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And if you don't, then that's a sin. So you'd be breaking the law. So if that law has been repealed by Jesus, nailed to the cross, taken out of the way, well, then there isn't any law. Well, if there isn't any law, then there isn't any sin. And if there isn't any sin, then there isn't anything for you people to talk about. You can't send me to hell to burn forever because of my sins. There aren't any sins. They were all nailed to the cross with Jesus. There isn't any law. I can't break any laws. There aren't any to break. So Jesus touched on that in Matthew 5:17 through 20. He says, think not. That means don't think. Put it out of your mind. Forget it. Can you get that? I don't know if you can understand English or not. Some of you people may have a problem. Especially if you're an American born here in the United States, went to school and studied English over here, you probably can't speak the language. Most Americans cannot speak English. They haven't got a clue. They haven't got an understanding of it. They communicate. It's called gutter vernacular, but they don't understand the English language. Now, if I said, think not, don't think, put it out of your mind, that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I heard a preacher the other day, he said, see, Jesus came and fulfilled the law, so we don't need to anymore. Well, okay. If that's true, then we're going to presume that the preacher is telling you the truth. Jesus came, fulfilled the law, took it out of the way. It doesn't exist anymore. It's been repealed. So if you're out here at Flo's Whorehouse, tearing off a little on Friday night, no problem. Have at it. Have a good time. Enjoy yourself. Now, of course, we got AIDS, herpes, and VD. So evidently the penalty for adultery has not been taken out of the way, but evidently the law has been repealed, but not the penalty. Now, that's kind of a bizarre circumstance, wouldn't you say? He says, for fairly I say unto you, verily, that's for truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth passes, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and Jerry Falwell, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And those guys are the modern scribes and Pharisees. It uses the word scribes and Pharisees. I just thought I'd throw that in there for your consideration. All right, so if Jesus took the law out of the way, abolished it, repealed it, and took it out of the scripture, then you're all right. You haven't got a problem in the world. Sit back, relax. You can do anything you want. You want to go sleep with your neighbor's wife? Get after it. You don't want to keep the Sabbath? You don't need to. But I just wanted to point out that think not means put it out of your mind. It's not true. Don't believe that. Now, it's your choice. It's either you're going to believe Billy Graham or you're going to believe Jesus. One or the other. Most people believe Billy. I haven't run across very many people that believe Jesus or God. Most people believe the preacher. Most people believe the doctor. Dead doctors don't lie, though. They live to be 58 years old. Now, I don't know why people would want to follow after a doctor, on average, who lives to be 58, and follow his advice, when if you don't do anything and just live your life, on average, you live to be 75. Yeah, that's right. If you're a truck driver smoking a little dope on the weekends and smoking Marlboros the rest of the time and drinking a little hooch and eating out of restaurants and doing all those bad things over there, on average, you're going to live to be 75 years old. But if you're a doctor and you've got access to penicillin and you've been educated in college and you're real smart and you understand medicine and physiology and anatomy and all the rest of it, you're going to die at age 58. If I was a doctor, I'd get dumb real fast. I'd try to forget all that crap and go drive truck. You'd live longer. I got to give you a reminder here. I'm a little overtime. then that reminder is you're listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about the law school and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from a scriptural perspective. 8 schools in all. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc. If you'd like more information, and go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. You don't have to come to law school. You can do it at home. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has a radio log schedule and archives that can be accessed to the website as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. There's more than 2,500 of them. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. Now, remember, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, just call the law school at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. They're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or staff of this network or of this local radio station. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. All right, now, that takes care of the FCC and all these radio stations and governments around the world who require that we identify ourselves and tell you who and what we are and why we're here, what we're doing and why. Now we can get back to the business at hand, which we're talking about the Sabbath. Sabbath. This is a report on the Sabbath. Now, there's a couple of three other statements that this God makes. I'm reading from the Bible now. I'm not reading from Joe Sixpack's book on the Sabbath or from this or that theologian or somebody else or this or that religious denomination sect or so on. This is right straight out of the Scripture itself. In Malachi 3, verse 6, this God says, "I'm the Eternal. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." So I underlined the words, "I change not." That's one of the basic tenets that underlies this doctrine of law called stare decisis, that once settled, always settled. He makes another statement over here in Hebrews. Let's see if I'm right here. Yep, it's Hebrews 13, verse 8. It says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now, if this Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, this is the guy that gave us the Ten Commandments out at Mount Sinai. And these preachers come along and they say, "Oh, he changed." When he was out at Mount Sinai, now he was a hanging judge, but he changed. He got real merciful and get turned into a real nice guy. And he took the law out of the way, nailed it to the cross, and so now you don't have to do that law anymore. Which means he changed, which means he's a liar. Which, by the way, in case you didn't know here, he says, "I'm the God that cannot lie." Did you know that? Yeah, he made that observation too. That's in Titus 1, verse 2. It says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Now, this God doesn't lie. Now, Satan lies a lot. George Bush lies a lot. Your government and the Bureau of Labor Statistics. Those guys lie all the time. But then, you know, they've got money to be made. You know, it's nothing personal, but, you know, they're just making a living. And they've got money to be made. They've got a financial interest in it. So they lie to you all the time. This guy doesn't have any particular financial interest involved. So he says, "I don't need to lie because I'm a little different than that." Now, in John 10:35, he says, "The scripture cannot be broken." Now, I know most people don't believe that, but I just thought I'd report to you that this God, this creator over here, he says, "Hey, listen, you can depend on me. I wrote the Bible, and it can't be broken. It's 100% true, accurate, and correct. It's infallible. A little better than the Pope. His batting average is a little better than the Pope." although I've never seen any place in the Bible where he said, I'm infallible, that's about as close as you can get. When you say the scripture cannot be broken, get after it, partner. Let's see where you think it's not correct. So he says, I'm the same today, yesterday, and forever. He says, I don't lie. He says, I change not. The scripture cannot be broken. And then he points out in 2 Peter 1:20 that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So, you know, if I come in the door and I say, listen, let me explain the Sabbath day. Well, then, pay attention. He says the scripture is of no private interpretation. So George Gordon's interpretation, my view on the Sabbath, is irrelevant and immaterial. That's why I don't offer it. It doesn't mean anything anyway. And this guy here's the guy that came up with the Sabbath idea. I didn't. I just got here in 1939. Hell, I didn't think up this Sabbath thing at all. I'm just a reporter. I discovered it, and I thought, what a story this will make. So I'm here to report the Sabbath story. I'm not here to tell you that I invented it or I came up with it or something like that. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, he says, all these things happen to them for examples. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, by the way, in 2 Timothy 3:16. So, if you thought that this was written by the hand of man, you made a mistake again. And I hear that quite often. Well, see, those old Jewish writers of the Bible, they were a bunch of dumbbells. There weren't any old Jewish writers of the Bible. The Apostle Paul, he wasn't even a Jew. He was a Benjaminite. So in case you thought he was an old Jewish writer, he wasn't. Moses wasn't a Jew either. Just in case you thought Moses was a Jew, that's not true. He was a Levite. Came from a different family. Paul was a Benjaminite. Today, you know, if you said, well, the Apostle Paul, what's his roots like? He'd be a Norwegian. That's where the Benjaminites are. They're from Norway. And the Levites, now they're scattered around. They're all over the world. They're mixed up in all of the tribes of Israel. Those are called Levites. But Moses was not a Jew. He was a Levite. And the scripture was written by God. It's written by inspiration of God. It is true that Moses was a secretary. He did have a pretty good position there. He was God's personal secretary. He worked in the office there for 40 years. Personal secretary to God Almighty himself. That was quite a job. But he didn't write anything himself. He didn't think anything up, didn't put anything in the Bible that wasn't supposed to be there or that was supposed to be there, and he left it out. He got it all right. He got it all down. God himself says so. All right, so now in case you thought that the Bible had contradicted itself and that Jesus came along and he repealed the law that he made out at Mount Sinai, these are the scriptures right here I just gave you. Malachi 3:6, Matthew 4:4, Matthew 5:17 through 20, John 10:35, Hebrews 13:8, Titus 1:2, 2 Peter 1:20, 2 Timothy 3:16, and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Knocks that in the head. Okay, so there's that story. Knocked in the head. All right, now we ought to take a look at this weekly cycle story over here. Has the weekly cycle been changed? You know, calendars change. Calendars change. And oftentimes people will say to me, well, you know, the weekly cycle, you know, must have changed with the calendar. Well, Jesus kept the Sabbath. I don't know if you knew that or not, but Jesus kept the Sabbath. He said he did. And Jesus, from time to time, would go into the synagogue, as his custom was. Did you know that? So, see, he was constantly doing those kind of things. I don't have it right in front of me here. But here's Jesus. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days. I gotta conclude from this that Jesus, you know, he's the creator of the universe. Did he have the Sabbath day correct? You know, when he was here on planet Earth the last time, was he keeping the Sabbath on the right day of the week? Because if he didn't, then he was breaking the Sabbath, and if he was breaking the Sabbath, well, then he was a sinner, and if he was a sinner, then he wasn't perfect, and if he wasn't perfect, how in hell could he be your sacrifice? Now, even you Christians out there, you know, are smart enough, you can figure out that he didn't sin. He didn't break the law. He kept the whole law. And he set us an example that we ought to follow it. He he set us an example. He practiced the whole law. It makes a lot of sense. You know, people do that today. They try to set an example. Like, my dad smoked Camel cigarettes, Cool cigarettes, Lucky Strike cigarettes. And he set me a good example because as soon as I turned 12, I started smoking. Yes, sir, Reba. My dad drank Four Roses whiskey, Jack Daniels, and Old Crow. And sure enough, so did I. He set me a great example, and I went out and did the same things he did. And so when you set an example for your children, they'll probably follow. You know, if you take them to church every Sunday, they'll go to church every Sunday. If you tell them that the Sabbath is on Sunday, they'll believe you, and then they'll keep the Sabbath on Sunday. And so, you know, whatever your example is. Now, Jesus said he set us an example, and he kept the Sabbath. Now, we have to presume, I guess from that, that he had it on the right day. If, in fact, Jesus had it on the right day, the weekly cycle has not been changed from the time of the Roman Empire until today. The calendar has been changed. The days of the months have been changed. Some days have been dropped out. Did that in 1756, I believe it was. But it did not interfere with the weekly cycle. Now remember, I reported to you the other day, there are some people out there that say, well, because of Joshua's long day, you see, the weekly cycle has been interrupted. Well, I told you the answer to that, that long day wasn't 2 days, it was one day. It's called Joshua's long day. It is true, there was a long day of Joshua, but that didn't change the weekly cycle. And if it did, Jesus had it right when he was here. So they might have had it wrong between Joshua's long day and the Messiah, but when he came, he must have straightened them out, don't you think? All right. So there's a number of scriptures here, and this is why it's pretty important that you get all of the scriptures. Now, there are computer programs, what I did here. My boy Dirk, he's got this computer program. I walk up there and I say, Sabbath. He punches Sabbath into the computer, and it types out every place in the Bible where the word Sabbath appears. 135 of them. 135. And Mark 6, verse 2, when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, the mother of Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So these women, you know, when they came to anoint Jesus, you know, when the Sabbath was passed, they went out and bought these spices. How did that work? If Jesus died on Friday, the preparation day for the Sabbath, how did they go out after the Sabbath and buy spices if he was resurrected Sunday morning at sunrise? Were the stores open all night? Thought I'd throw that one out there to kind of confuse you a little bit. Jesus didn't die on Friday. He wasn't resurrected on Sunday. And he was resurrected on the Sabbath, which was on Saturday. All right, so now that ought to take care of that little thingy over there that maybe you were wondering about. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 are where you find the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, so I thought I'd flip through here and read these two statutes to you. It's a pretty important law, the Ten Commandments, and they're repeated in the Bible two times. Nearly everything that's important is repeated twice. And he says over here in Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Eternal your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. There's that nasty again. 6 days shall you labor and do all of your work. Tells you to work 6 days a week, not five. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal your God. A lot of people call this the Jewish Sabbath. Hey, pay attention now. Let's get this straight. Whose Sabbath is this? Because Christians, they hate Jews. I don't know why this is, but Christians, they don't like Jews at all. And as soon as you read the Bible, well, that's Jewish. Well, okay. So what? What if it is Jewish? Maybe the Jews got something right once, just by accident. Maybe the Sabbath isn't all that bad after all. Just because the Jews do the Sabbath day on Saturday, maybe that isn't altogether wicked and evil. Have you ever thought that maybe they got it right? Just thought I'd throw that one out there for you. I hear that quite often, that this is the Jewish Sabbath, and it isn't. Well, not according to the Bible. Now, of course, maybe according to your religion, your catechism, your Holy Joe, your Sky Pilot, whoever you're listening to, maybe that's good theology, but again, it's bad law. Because here in Deuteronomy 5, verse, let's see if I got this right, verse 14. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal, your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your ass, nor any of your cattle, nor the stranger that's within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. All right, so there's, he says, he goes on, he says, now remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Eternal, your God, brought you out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Eternal, your God, commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now remember, you were in slavery. Black people, you know, they like to brag about their slavery. You know, kind of like they invented it. For all you blacks out there, we Israelites were in slavery long before you guys came along. We were slaves to the Egyptians for 430 years. Well, it wasn't exactly 430. It's probably more like about 230. But 430 years passed between Abraham and the time that we were freed from slavery. So they generally say 430 years. The truth of the matter is it wasn't quite that long. But it was a bunch of time. And we were slaves too. So, you know, you haven't got a corner on the market by any stretch of the imagination. Just thought I'd throw that out there for your consideration. And, oh, I might mention this. Slavery is not illegal and lawful, a tort or trespass. Slavery is a social order, social condition created by this God, this God right here, which is why most people don't like this God, because he's got a lot of strange customs, like polygamy. Did you know that having 2, 3, 5, or 9 wives is a social status created by this God here? Just thought I'd let you know. 24 cases of polygamy in the Old Testament. Yeah, 24. David, a man after God's own heart, had 6 wives. Jacob, one of our patriarchs, had 4. Abraham had 3. 3. Abraham, 3. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Now, Abraham was practicing polygamy just a little bit different than Jacob was. Now, he didn't have 3 wives all at the same time. He practiced polygamy. Polygamy is spelled 2 ways. It's polygamy and polygemy. One of them is where you have 4 wives all at the same time, and then the other is where you have 4 wives, but you have them one at a time. I'm a polygamist, but I'd throw that out to you. I'm one of those nasty, dirty, no-good, low-down polygamists. And you Christians ought to avoid me like AIDS, herpes, and VD. But then I ain't appealing to Christians, per se, either. All right, so there's that little story. I thought I'd throw that one in there. Now we ought to get down to which day. Is it Friday, Saturday, or Sunday? I'm going to save that for the next program, because I'm down here at only 4 minutes, and I don't want to start something I can't finish. So was the Sabbath day for the Jews only? And I just covered that over there. The Sabbath day is for everybody in the world. Did you know that? The Chinese are supposed to be keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made at creation. It was made for Adam and Eve. Mother Eve is the progenitor of all the races on planet Earth. And just in case you thought God was a total racist, he's only a half racist. You know, he's the guy that created all these races over here, just in case you didn't know. just like he created all these varieties of dogs. Yeah. This God here, he's kind of an oddball. He's got different ideas than most people have, and he likes variety. That's why we have a large variety within certain Genesis kinds. You got lots of dogs, lots of cats, lots of horses. And you got lots of different kinds of people. So when he made people, he thought, well, this white guy over here, he's pretty good, but let's make a black guy over here and do a little better job. So he made black guys, and red guys, and white guys, and slant-eyed guys, and big guys, and little guys, and tall guys, and short guys. And when he got all through, and he made some women to go along with him, and when he got all through, he said, hey, this is pretty good. He liked it. Pleased him. He said it was good, and a good program, and so I'm just here to report to you that in case you were ashamed, there's a black guy out in California. He's a rock star. He's ashamed of being black. He wants to be white, and so he's getting his skin bleached out. I don't know how you do that. Michael Jackson, I think, is his name. Michael Jackson. I don't know who told that guy that black was bad, but somewhere or another along the line, he got it in his head that black was bad, so he wants to become white, and I'm not quite sure. I'm white, but I ain't quite sure that black is all as bad as most people think it is. I came to that conclusion after I was looking here in the scripture, and I said, maybe Oprah Winfrey isn't as bad looking as I thought. I was told that she wasn't. So, you know, if you're black or oriental, or you got some other little foible over here, you ought to think about that for a minute. You were designed and created by a creator. You didn't evolve from green algae or rock. You were created specially and directly. And the God that created you, the creator, he thought that was pretty good. I look at Chinese people a lot differently now. Yeah, that's a pretty good invention. Just don't think about it. All right, so there's the Sabbath day was made for all the races on planet Earth. It was made for you. It was made for me. It was made for everybody. And you're supposed to keep it. Now, whether you do or not, that's a choice for you to make. You know, if you want to do it, do it. And if you don't, you don't have to. That's a choice that God himself set out in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he said, I want you to choose. I want you to make up your mind. You know, you want to follow me, let's get after it. And if you don't want to follow me, then go your way. Don't let me get in the way of your happiness and success. Now, you need to understand that there's no such thing as a broken law without a penalty. So this Sabbath thing has a penalty now. Sabbath has a penalty. And when you violate these Sabbaths, any one or more of them, and there's a bunch of them, you got the weekly Sabbath, you got the annual Sabbath, you got the land Sabbath, you got the Jubilee Sabbath, you break any one of those, there's a penalty to pay. And that penalty is national captivity and or death. D-E-A-T-H. Death. All right, so that just about takes care of my time for this program. Next time I'll take up this thing, what day of the week is it that you find the Sabbath? We'll prove that right out of the scripture. Meanwhile, you've been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. And again, if you'd like more information about the law school and the Law Hour, go to our webpage. It's georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Or remember, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. All right? That CD package will tell you just about everything you want to know about us. And if you'll just get on the horn, that's called the telephone here in the United States, get on the horn. The number is 417-273-4967. And just ask for one. Just call up and say, hey, give me that free CD package you're offering there, would you? We'll get your name and address, and we'll whip one on you. So that's 417-273-4967. Now remember, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. We've got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody. And good night, friends.